Why were you born?
Why was I born?
Because my mom and dad decided it was time to have a baby.
Why was I born? That's a heck of a question.
I don't know.
When I was born to love God and serve Him.
Why was I born? I'm sure there was a reason.
I think that I was born so that I could help other people.
To populate the world, whatever, I don't know.
Because my mother and father had a role in the sack.
Why were you born?
I guess it was fate.
To succeed.
Actually, my true belief is it's in the owner's manual.
That's a good question.
Why were you born?
Oh, wow.
Because God wanted me here on earth.
To serve the Lord, I guess.
Because my parents planned me, I think.
Probably because there's a lot of people in my life that need to be cared for.
I'm an RA at school, and that's the kind of like what it's all about. So I'd say giving back and helping others.
Why was I born? I don't know. That's a good question, but I don't know.
Mistake by my parents.
To make the difference in children's lives.
To make people laugh.
Become child of God.
Why were you born?
Because God had a reason for me coming into the world and making a difference.
I think the point of my life is just to help people, like to be there for somebody.
The Bible is, as I've heard explained one time, it was a good analogy. When you buy something, you get an instruction book. The Bible is an instruction book for your life.
Because if you don't feel like there's a purpose to life, then you're not really utilizing your gifts and talents that you have.
Thank you for talking with us.
Well, thanks for talking to us. Really appreciate it.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for talking with us.
Sure appreciate it.
Thanks so much.
Well, let's begin to do just that. Our special presenter tonight is a man who is a Christian speaker who's brought this message of hope to thousands of people around the world. He's also a writer. He's an author. He writes for the Good News magazine. In fact, he also is a pastor and a teacher and has been for many decades. Not only that, he's also co-host of the international program Beyond Today. Help me in welcoming our special presenter this evening, Gary Petty.
You have a higher purpose. And most people have never figured out what it is. We're going to talk about that tonight. And I can guarantee you it's going to be a little bit more exact than the man who said, well, was it because my parents planned me, I think? It's going to be a little bit more exact than that. I want to share with you two things tonight that had a profound effect on my life and how I answer that question. One is a book I read many, many years ago, and another is an event that happened in my life that I'll talk about at the end, just a few years ago. The book I read was Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. Now, some of you may have read that book. Man's Search for Meaning explains Viktor Frankl's experience as a psychiatrist in Austria in the 1930s, one of the most famous of psychiatrists in the whole world. And Viktor Frankl had a house, he had a famous career, he had money, he had a wife, he had kids, he had everything that people want, and he felt like he was a success, he felt happy. Viktor Frankl was Jewish. And one day the German soldiers came to his home and kicked in the door and took he and his family out and put him in boxcars and took him to a concentration camp. And Viktor Frankl talks about what happened in his life as he lost his wife and his parents and basically everybody he knew. His career, being a famous doctor, didn't mean anything to anybody. He was a nobody. In fact, he was a man with no clothes, always hair gone, and a number tattooed on his arm. And that's all he was a number. He survived for years in various concentration camps. He explains that in his experience what happened, how 9 men forced to sleep in a bed less than 10 feet wide, eating food that there was so little of it that within a short period of time he looked like bones with skin on it. He watched thousands of people die in the concentration camps being gassed. He watched thousands of people die from disease, from beatings, SS guards, fellow prisoners. He went through a horrible, horrible time. And during that time period, he began to study what was it about certain people that helped them survive longer. There were two things. One were people who were driven by hatred. People driven by hatred and bitterness. And the other were people who discovered they had a higher purpose. They survived longer, and for those who actually survived the war, had a different viewpoint of life afterwards. Instead of being hatred, filled with hatred and bitterness, they had a different viewpoint. So the people who came out of those situations with a higher purpose, that somehow, during that experience, answered to some way that question, why was I born? You and I have come here tonight for a lot of different reasons. We all come from different backgrounds. Most people here don't know each other. You know, different economic backgrounds. Why are we here? We're all here for one reason. I'm here for one reason, because somewhere in my life, I asked that question. We all have one thing in common. We've asked the question, why am I here? What's my purpose? Why are people here? Is there a reason for all this? And we've struggled with it. And you know what's funny? We're always a little bit frustrated when we come across the person who has never asked the question. When we went to the streets and asked people the question, there were lots of people who had never asked it. They were caught up in their lives and life was pretty good, and they never asked, why am I here? Never even considered the question. Well, you and I have asked it, and we're here. And it's like the ancient Hebrew prophet who said, why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame? See, it's a question that was asked a long time ago. In fact, it is the most asked question in the history of humanity. 3 great questions. Is there a God? Why was I born? What happens to me when I die? I'm to share with you tonight the starting point for you to be able to find that personal answer. It's just a starting point, just a door opening for you to consider, how do I answer that question? Why was I born? You know, while we're here, by the way, we're not going to ask you to join anything, and we're not going to ask you for money. Some people are always afraid, you know, to come to an event like this. And there's a time to ask for people for money. There's a time to ask people to join things, but that's not why we're here tonight. What tonight is about, when you break it down, is one starving man telling starving people where to find food. Now, we will give you something when you leave. We have a study guide for you to take home and study and read and consider this question that all of us have asked. We want to know, why am I here? Why was I born? In fact, we're driven to find that answer, because you know why? We don't like to admit it, but deep inside every one of us, in our psyche, is some kind of emptiness that we want filled. There's something in there that's missing, and we know it. And so we try to answer the question. So you came here from different philosophical backgrounds, different religious backgrounds. You came here for a lot of different reasons, from a lot of different ways, but it's still the same question. There's something here that tells me there's a reason, there's a purpose. Now, what is it? So what we want to do tonight is we want to give you an opportunity
to start a conversation, not a conversation with me or with each other. We want to give you something to start a conversation with God. There's a certain premise we're going to begin here with, and some of you may not agree with it, and some of you may. I believe the Bible is where we find the answer. Since I believe the Bible is where we find the answer, we're going to go there and find out what it says, what the Scripture says. If there is a Creator God, which I absolutely, totally, completely believe, we've seen His work, we see what He does, we see His creation, we believe this Creator God, then why did He do it? We can't just be some experiment. There has to be something more than an experiment for us. So this is our premise. If our premise is this book is where God tells us, let's start at the very beginning. Very beginning. I'm going to read to you a couple verses from Genesis chapter 1. I mean, we're starting at the very beginning of the book where it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now listen to this, because this is real important. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now, notice it didn't say that we're God. And the one thing we know that keeps driving us to ask this question is, I'm not God. I'm finite. Now, when we talk about God, we talk about omnipresence, and we talk about all-powerful, and we talk about perfection. And you and I are not perfect, right? We're all very flawed. You and I aren't omnipresent. You and I don't have all power. I can't even get my dog to obey me, okay? Yet somehow we are made in the image of God. So what is it? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? We're going to talk about some ways that you and I are in the image of God, because we're not. It doesn't matter what evolution says. Evolution cannot answer this question. You and I are totally different than any other creation on this earth. That's where we start. That's where we start. Now, the first way, we're talking about a few ways we're different, but we're like God. The first way is you and I have free will. You and I have the ability to make decisions. Not just decisions about what we're going to eat or what clothes we're going to wear today or what job we have, but we make moral decisions all the time. We wrestle with moral decisions. If you've ever asked the question, why am I here? I can guarantee there's times in your life where you struggle with moral questions. Because you can't help it. If I have a purpose greater than just my dog or my cat, then we start asking those questions. We start wrestling with those things. You and I have free will. You and I have something else. We have the ability to reason. You can take the smartest chimpanzees, and it is amazing how smart chimpanzees are, and you can't get any of them to start a book club. Of course, you first have to get one of them to write a book. Then you got to get a group of them together to make a movie about the book. Of course, they got to invent cameras first. The gulf between us and our reasoning power than any other animal can only be explained, and that you and I are different than any other animal. And it starts with understanding Genesis. There's a lot more to it. Remember, we're just opening the door. Okay? That's all we're trying to do. We have that reasoning power. Another way that you and I are different than other animals, it is in our creativity. Well, let's go for something else first. Let's go back to our emotions. I'm going to talk about emotions for a minute. You and I have emotions like empathy and love. I'm talking about the positive emotions here. The idea of self-sacrifice. How many times are we just moved when we read a story about a mother who sacrifices herself for a child, or the soldier who throws himself on a grenade for somebody else? They sacrifice themselves for somebody else. These kinds of concepts are not animalistic. Now, we also have a lot of negative emotions, but that's a different question. Right now, we're just talking about how are we like God in the image of God. Then we have creativity, imagination. You know, reasoning power gives us the ability to do science. Creativity is a remarkable ability. I have a daughter that's studying to be an architect. Now, what she does is she gets out her computer and she puts in lines and numbers from something that's in her head. And she prints out a blueprint. Now, if any of you have ever seen a blueprint, to me, it's lines and numbers. She takes that blueprint, which represents something that's in her head, and she gives it to somebody who goes out and builds a building that looks just like what was in her head. You know, beavers build dams. No beaver has ever built the Hoover Dam. You can't compare. You can't compare. And then one last reason I want to talk about tonight is we are created to be relationship beings. Relationship beings. We relate to each other. Most of the most wonderful experiences you have in life is in relationships. And most of the most terrible experiences you have in life are in relationships, right? You and I were designed to have a relationship with God. And there's where all the problems come from. Where is our relationship with God? Because the reason you ask the question, why was I born? Because inside the core of your being, your thought process, your emotional process, you are dealing with, what is my relationship with my Creator? Now, we're beginning to open that door a little bit. We're beginning to move towards something that's very exciting that we need to know. Very simple. Very exciting. We were made in the image of God. Why were we made in the image of God? I mean, why did God go through all the trouble to do this? Why did God go through all the trouble of making you and me? Humanity. For all these centuries, the mess we've made of this. Why did he do this? You know, we started in Genesis. I'm not going to read too many scriptures tonight. A few. We started at the beginning. I want to go clear to the end. The book of Revelation. The last book of the Bible. Because in the last book of the Bible, there is an image, a vision that the Apostle John got that lets him see just a little bit of what the distant future is and the purpose for humanity. In Revelation chapter 21, John sees this image of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I believe that this is going to happen. In fact, I believe this is our purpose. Now, in a minute, we're going to have to talk about, okay, what does that mean now? I mean, it's nice to talk about the future, but what does that mean to me right now? But let's look at the future. If we're made in the image of God, why? And he's given this vision of the new heaven and new earth. And in verse 2, he talks about how he sees Jerusalem, the holy city of God, coming down from the sky to the earth, the throne of God coming to this earth. And then he says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he says to John, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Oh, wow, wonderful time. We look forward to that. If this becomes our future, we can say, wow, there is a future God has for me, but you still don't know why. And that's what plagues us. Why? We're made in the image of God. We live in this messed up world. And then he has this future he says you can have. Why? And in verse 7, he tells us why. Revelation 21. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You know why God made human beings? God wants children. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. Think of a being that created the universe. Think of the being that created a hummingbird. Think of a being with that much power and that much intelligence. And why would he put up with us? Because he wants children. We've made a mess of the playroom, but we're still his children. That is why God made all of us. You say, well, that's a simple concept. No, no, no. It changes everything. If you understand that you were created in the image of God, very limited image of God, so that you can receive his future he wants for you, to be his child, to be in his family. Now, when I say to be his child, that doesn't mean to be like a little child. No, I have three grown children that are adults. I loved having children. I love having adults. Right? I like my grandkids. But it's nice to have these adults. When God says he wants children, he doesn't want little babies forever. He wants children. You know what children have with parents? A relationship. And you know, some of you out there never had a relationship with your parents. And you know that still hurts. I don't care how old you are. That still hurts you. See, we were designed to have a relationship with our Father and with Jesus Christ, who is our brother. And when we don't have it, it hurts. And that pain drives humanity to do all kinds of horrible things. We're doing horrible things all the time because we have not dealt with a core issue that we were designed to be in the image of God, to have a relationship with him and with his son, Jesus Christ. And once we begin to understand that, it really should change everything in your life. In fact, the Apostle John talks about this. Very interesting how he says this. 1 John 3. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Now listen to this. Now he's talking to Christians here. But you know, it applies to the whole world. He wants this for everybody. Now, there's a problem in this mixture that we talked about. I'm not going to talk about it in great detail, but what it is, it's called free will. Free will means that God has given us the right to make decisions, which means he won't make us do it. I can't imagine having that much power and not making us do it. But he gave us something that's like him. He gave us free will. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now he just said we're going to be called the children of God. We know from Revelation that that's the future. But then John said something here that's very, very important in the way you and I live today. He says, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know we are the children of God now. Think what John just said. We are the children of God now. That means you can have a relationship with God right now, and it's personal. A personal relationship with God. It's a struggle. I mean, you don't see him, right? It's a struggle to have a relationship with God now, as we try to break through our limitations. But you are in the image of God. That means you have inside you, in your mind, the ability to have a relationship with God. Because that's the way he made you. So it's not an impossible thing. It's not always easy for us to do, but it's not an impossible thing. You can have a personal relationship with God now if you know his future. You can be his child now. And it's amazing if you go through the scripture, the privileges that come with being a child of God. The help, the comfort, the guidance of being in a relationship with God. And then it says, we will be like him. Now people ask, what does that mean? And my answer is, I don't know. I can only sort of guess. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says in the resurrection, now this is the basis of Christianity. All Christianity has to have this basis or it's not Christianity. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth to die for our sins and be resurrected. And that he's coming back to resurrect his saints. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Paul says, what will we be like in the resurrection? He said, well, it's like the difference between the moon and the sun. You know what's amazing about that statement? He didn't have the scientific knowledge you and I have. You know what the moon is? We know it's a rock. The sun is a giant ball of energy. Paul says, all I know is we're like the moon now, and we'll be like the sun then. And what the Apostle John says, we'll see God as he is, because we will be like him. In other words, we won't be physical anymore. What was Jesus Christ like after the resurrection? Well, he sat down with these friends, he knew them, he talked, they ate a meal together. And then he walked through the wall. That's the future. But the important thing is now, it has to mean something now. This has to mean something now. It has to change your life now. We are now called to be the children of God. We're not called. God doesn't want people to come to him just so that we can have a certain set of beliefs or, okay, I have some rituals I do. It's a whole lot more than that. We are called to be his children. And either that's some kind of mumbo jumbo or it's literal. You know, I remember as a child walking, maybe 12 years old, walking into a hardware store. And a man walked up to me and said, well, you're Grover Petty's grandson, aren't you? Yeah. You look like him, you talk like him, you act like him. He says, I would have known you anyplace. My grandpa had been dead for quite a while. To be a Christian is to look like God, to walk like God, to talk like God, where people say, you're different. God is personal. It's important for us to understand how personal God is. How personal he wants to have a relationship with you. We start with prayer. We start with going into the scripture. We start by letting him build this relationship towards that future. Towards that future. We want to give you the study guide. But we want to give you the study guide because we don't want to give you some information and have you go home and say, I don't know, it was sort of interesting, or, you know, well, yeah, maybe that's right. And then you just forget about it. That's not what we want to do. We want you to start a conversation with your Creator. We want you to start a conversation with your Creator of why you're here and why things don't seem to work the way they're supposed to. And what's the future he wants for you? But what he wants for you right now? What's his purpose he wants for you right now? If you grasp that future, there is only one conclusion you can come to. And that is, Authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is not a tepid, half-hearted, immoral, part-time religious feeling. That's not what it is. Authentic Christianity is your Creator coming into your life and changing you so that you are prepared for your original purpose. Your original purpose at the moment you were conceived, your original purpose is to be His child in His family forever. Which, by the way, means we're all brothers and sisters in a very real sense. We're all brothers and sisters in a very real sense. This is why you're here. Anything less is not Christianity. It's ritual and some beliefs. This has to become why you do what you do. Because in the end, what real Christianity is about, it's giving everything. When I say everything, I mean everything. It's holding nothing back. It's giving everything you are so that God can give you everything He wants to give you. It's about us giving everything we are to become a child so that He can give us. And when I say everything, that's what it says in the Scripture. The Scripture says He will give us everything. Now, I have a question to ask you. You don't have to answer. I just want you to think about it. What's not included in everything? I've yet to come up with something that's not included in everything. God says, everything I have, I want to give to you, my family. Should this motivate us? Should this want us to understand, to live every life making those decisions because it's a family decision? It's what my Father says. I do these things because it's what my brother leads me to do, and my brother is Jesus Christ. To not see God as Father and not to see Jesus Christ as brother is half Christian. You're only halfway there. We have to go all the way. You and I were born to embrace a new life, to be reconciled to God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, to accept a priceless gift that you and I can't earn. You and I were born to receive incredible power, spiritual power. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul says that what God gives us is love, power, and a sound mind. Love, power, sound mind. Now think about that a minute. Do you really think that new boat is going to fill that void? Is that what's going to fix this? It might fix it for 10 minutes until the prop goes down, or you get some seaweed wrapped around it, or, you know. It's like that new car. Oh, that new car smells so good till the baby throws up in it, and then it never quite smells the same. Is that going to answer and fill that void? Love, power, and a sound mind. That fills the void. Love. It's amazing. Viktor Frankl discovered at the concentration camp that the greatest thing that human beings can do is love others. How do you find that in a concentration camp? That's where he found it. Love, not only being loved, I mean loving others, but being loved. Loved by God. Power. The power to deal with life and all its craziness, its insanity, to deal with the problems we have, and a sound mind. Once again, I won't ask for a show of hands, but it's a pretty anxious world you and I live in. Sound-mindedness is something it's nice to have. It's a crazy place. And you were born to receive from God love, power, and a sound mind. Do you know what that means? You and I don't have it naturally. You and I don't have it naturally. You and I were born to be victorious. To have this power from God that helps us deal with suffering. It helps us deal with our own inner flaws. Aren't you tired of dealing with the same destructive behavior over and over again? A Christianity that says, it's okay, God loves you, continue to hurt yourself, doesn't recognize. I mean, how many of us would tell our children, we love you, go ahead and continue to run out in the traffic? But people think that's what Christianity is. God loves you so you can do whatever you want. God loves you because he wants us to stop hurting ourselves. You were called, you and I were born. We were born to be victorious. You and I were born to fulfill our original purpose. And it's the eternal purpose. It's to be a child of God in his kingdom forever. And you and I can't get there on our own. You and I can't get there unless God comes into our lives and prepares us for that. He has to prepare us for eternal life. He has to restore us to what our original purpose was. You and I were born incomplete. And then we got messed up. Oh, good. Now the guy's telling me I'm messed up and incomplete. All I'm telling you is there's a way out of it. You need to start having a conversation with your Creator. Now, let's just take a minute to recap a little bit of what we covered here. Then I have, remember I told you there's two experiences I had I want to talk about. I talked about Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning. Well, I have a different experience I want to share with you in just a minute. But let's look at what we've covered so far.
Genuine Christianity is about transformation. It's about giving everything you are in order to receive everything God will give to you. You and I were born to embrace a new life, to be reconciled to God the Father, to accept a priceless gift that we cannot earn. You and I were born to receive incredible spiritual power from God, described in the Bible as love, power, and a sound mind. You and I were born to be victorious, to have the power to overcome the suffering and problems of this life. You and I were born to fulfill our original purpose, an eternal purpose, to be children forever in the kingdom of God. Take steps in your life now to realize your purpose and your potential.
If you went to the whywereyouborn.com website, there was a video on there where I talked a little bit about working at a shelter for victims of the Hurricane Katrina. And I live in San Antonio, Texas, and they were bringing these people in. And we had set up a shelter, and they came in by the busload. First thing we had to do was literally take all their clothes off and put it, because they were all contaminated. Then they had to receive a shower. Then they would sort through clothes until they found some kind of used clothing that would fit them. Then we would take them inside the shelter, and we would get each person a bottle of water and a piece of pizza. They were so hungry, no one ever complained about the piece of pizza. And then we gave them a cot with a pillow. Sometimes a blanket. Sometimes we didn't even have enough blankets. And we tried to help these people in their shock. What happened? They would tell stories about being lost or can't find their family or being on top of a roof waiting for a helicopter to come pick them up. Most of them were absolutely just devastated. They had lost everything. They had lost everything. And we gave them food, and we gave them comfort. You know, after about 3 days, that shelter was almost like home. You know, we had, by that time, people donated television sets, and we had set up a movie theater, and we had buffet lines set up. It was like a home for people. And, you know, we gave them the best we could. We gave them the human elements of life that they could survive from day to day. But, you know, there was a, in that experience, there was something there was that I will never forget. This is the second experience I wanted to share with you. It was a young woman who sat on a cot, and hours went by, and she never talked to anybody. She just sat there in shock. And finally, I walked over to her, and I squatted down, and I looked at her, and I said, can I help you? And she looked at me, and I'll never forget the look in her eyes. She said, what happened to my baby? You see, we could give them food, and we should. And we could give them help, and we could give them shelter. But at that moment, I realized, how do we give them their purpose? How do we give them their purpose? And I have to say, that young woman's look in her eyes haunts me to this day. I couldn't help her with her purpose. Viktor Frankl had lost his purpose, and he had given up. And there he was, a man who had lost everything, including his life's work. He had sewn his life's work into a book into the, his jacket, and they took his jacket. He had nothing. And so he was scrounging around and getting clothes from people to him and taking it into the gas chamber to try to put clothes on. And he reached in the pocket of a jacket, and he pulled out this old torn-up coat, and he pulled out a little scrap of paper. And he looked at the scrap of paper, and what was on it was a prayer. And that's what Viktor Frankl said. He realized he had to live what he believed in a concentration camp. Having lost everything, a scrap of paper with a prayer on it made him realize, I have to live this. He was a Christian. He was a Jewish man. Basically, in the end, he came to the realization that his whole means of psychology was, you got to learn to love God and love your neighbor. Sounds an awful lot like Jesus. Scrap of paper with a prayer. I couldn't help those people in that place where they were. All we could do was get them food. Talking to them about their purpose. Are we okay here? Talking to them about their purpose. Have you lost the audio? Have you? I'll talk real loud. I now have a purpose. Talking to them about their purpose, thank you, would have done them any good. They were in shock. But I want to talk to people about their purpose for the rest of my life. I want to tell them what their purpose is. God has a purpose for you. It's personal. It has to do with you as a person. It has to do with who you are as a child of His, a unique child of His. Don't throw this opportunity away. Learn what life is really all about. Be willing to give everything to receive everything that God wants to give you. And by living God's purpose for your life, you will finally understand, why was I born?